To the Grace Hour, the live international talk radio ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore, Maryland. You can join us on the air today by calling 1-800-338-7060 or 410-483-3700 from outside of the United States. Now, here is our host.
And welcome to the Grace Hour, coming to you live from Baltimore here at the studios at Greater Grace Church of Baltimore. I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis, your host for today. Pastor John Love will have the message beginning this new week of broadcasts for us here on the Grace Hour. Theme this week is the heartbeat of God. And yes, it is sort of connected to the fact that today is Valentine's Day. That's true. Maybe you are passing around heart-shaped things today to the people you love and the people you fellowship with. That's awesome. And we trust you'll have a great day. Men, we hope that you've treated your wives greatly in that way. We don't have any ideas for them, do we, Pastor Love? No, we don't have any suggestions. But anyway, we want you to enjoy this whole week of broadcasts on the heartbeat of God. We think it's important to understand that God puts into our hearts, the Holy Spirit puts into our hearts the love of God and sheds it abroad. And that's a great thing, to have the Holy Spirit take us to another level of love. And that's really the thing. Love God, all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Love yourself and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Those three things go together. And Jesus talked about it as that being the great commandments and the commandment he gave to the disciples in the upper room there in his talk there in the latter part of the Gospel of John when he says, they will know who you are by the love that you have among yourselves. And so that's a big thing. So the idea of love and the heartbeat of God, they go together, and we'll be talking about that this week. And this week also has our usual Thursday clip from Pastor Carl Stevens, the founder of our program. That'll be called The Heartbeat of God. And it's a classic message, so you'll want to tune in for that on Thursday. But right now, we want to listen to Pastor Love and what he has to say about the heartbeat of God, and whatever the Spirit leads him to tell us here on the radio today.
Thanks, Pastor Steve, and great to be with our Grace Hour family and friends, starting a new week of broadcasting. Always exciting. Start a new week of broadcasting. Always exciting to look at the new theme that's been chosen for the week, and this is a good one, the heartbeat of God. Couldn't help but, you know, give that some thought, some long, deliberate thought. What is the heartbeat of God toward each one of us? And I think it clearly focuses on the fact that his great love wants to do one great objective in our lives, and that is to make us just like Jesus, to conform us into the image of his Son. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we read about that. And he's going to take everything that happens to us and everything that is a part of our lives, Romans 8:28, working it all together for our good, for his glory, and ultimately really making us just like his Son. And I think the connection between that goal that he has for each one of our lives and what he accomplished at the cross through his work, his finished work, the other day, Pastor Steve, my wife and I went out, and we were just getting some lunch together. And at the end of lunch, we were kind of trying to get the waitress's attention to get our check and to leave the restaurant. And she brought the check over. And written on the check with the words paid in full. And it was like, wait a minute. And then come to find out that someone in the restaurant that knew us and we knew just took care of the whole bill. And I said to the waitress, I says, wow, I says, do you know what you've written here? And she said, well, someone paid for it. I says, just like Jesus paid for our sins and actually shouted that and proclaimed that from the cross, paid in full. And I said, I didn't realize that you were a waitress and a theologian. And their next question was, well, what's a theologian? I said, someone who studies about the things of God. She said, well, I don't do that. I said, well, just a reminder that what you've written here is something that God has written and declared about you and everyone for that matter. And then I also recall watching a news program, fascinating. I'm not sure where I actually saw it. It could have been on a sports related television program. It could have been just a news story, but it fascinating story about a young woman named Kayla Montgomery. She's a long distance runner, young woman, and apparently one of the best in the country. Hails from North Carolina. She has set records, won titles. She competes nationally. She won a college scholarship because of her ability to run. She's very impressive runner, long distance runner. But what's even more impressive is that she runs with no feeling in her legs. It's fascinating. It was a fascinating story. Diagnosed with multiple sclerosis at the age of 15, apparently it's an autoimmune disorder that affects the brain and the spine, and heat sensitivity is one of the symptoms. And when she runs, her body overheats, and the symptoms flare up, leaving her numb from the waist down. And here is the most impressive part of it all. She still wants to run. And after about a mile into these long distance runs, she would just keep going, just like she was on autopilot. She would just keep running. But the one thing that sets her apart that's so fascinating about her story is that she couldn't stop. She didn't know how to stop. She would cross the finish line with no ability to stop, and she had to depend entirely on one man. That would be her coach. He would cheer for her, shout for her, encourage her along the way. But most of all, he would have to be at the finish line of every one of her races just to catch her. And this story just was absolutely fascinating. And when you saw her cross the finish line and collide with him, you know, she would begin to weep and she would say, I can't feel anything. My legs, where are my legs? Her coach just would just say to her, it's okay. I've got you. They'd give her water. They would ice her down. And then the feelings in her legs would return. And she never once in all of her races, she never once crashed because her coach was always there to catch her. And it was his pledge that he made to her. And the reason why I bring that story up is because it's also God's pledge to us. I'm going to be there to catch you. Whether it's during the race, but especially at the end of that race. And for all of us, think about it, for all of us, the finish line is drawing near. Every step, every tick of the clock, our breaths are numbered, so are our days in Psalm 90, verse 12. How much time do we have before we cross that finish line? No one knows for sure. And really, no matter how well or how poorly you run this race, we know this, you're not going to run it forever. And you're going to need some help, especially as you get close to the finish line. You're going to need somebody there to catch you. And that's when Jesus steps in and says, I will do that for you. I will be there for you. In fact, he does something more than what Kayla's coach did for her. He's there every step of the way. And his message, And I think his message is for all of us. It's the heartbeat of God when he declared in John chapter 19, verse 30, that it is finished. Because that was the greatest of all miracles. Think about it. We know he turned water into wine. We know he healed leprosy. We know he even, you know, raised the dead, right? And you say, yeah, what is that compared to Calvary? Calvary didn't turn water into wine, but Calvary makes sinners into saints and makes them righteous before God. Calvary didn't feed the multitudes that we read about in the Gospels on several occasions, but he brings the bread of life to a starving world and to anyone who is hungry and thirsty. Calvary meets those needs. Calvary didn't heal a blind man, but it's made it possible for our eyes to be opened to the reality of who God is, to the reality of eternity, to the reality of forgiveness. Again, Jesus, while he was on the earth, did save Lazarus and raised him up from the tomb. But on Calvary, Jesus has been able to save everyone from eternal damnation and eternal death. What an announcement that he made while on the cross. Paid in full. It is finished. And, you know, how are we to interpret that? It's kind of like the artist when he steps away after concluding his painting or his masterpiece. He just stands back and says, there it is. It's finished. Like a poet, when he finishes his poem, he just listens to it, reads it over, and says, it's done. Like the builder who steps back after a home has been completed or a building has been constructed, he says, it's finished. Paid in full. That's what Jesus cried out. A finalized transaction. And the results? Well, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 14th verse tells us the results. This one sacrifice has perfected us forever. And that's God's heart toward each one of us. That through his work, not ours, through his grace, not our efforts, that one sacrifice, Christ laying down his life for us at Calvary, would require no further sacrifices. Isn't that incredible? No more sacrifices have to be made, not by any of us, to find ourselves accepted. And even beyond that, the words of Hebrews 10:14, perfected forever. No more sacrifices, no more offerings. The work was done. The business that Jesus talked about as a young child, well, as a young boy in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, when he was, again, about his father's business, was now finished 21 years later on Calvary's Hill. What exactly was finished? It was the redemption of mankind, which has resulted in you and I becoming the righteousness of God in Christ. Paul put it this way as he describes the work that Christ accomplished on that cross. 2 Corinthians 5:19. He said, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or counting their trespasses against them. You know, yesterday at our service here at the Greater Grace World Outreach, Pastor Schaller talked about what if God were to keep a scorecard of our sins, our transgressions? What if he were to mark our iniquities? Who could stand? Who could even imagine standing in the presence of a holy God when we have committed such great sins? Not every once in a while, but on a consistent, continual basis. Well, God does not count our sins against us. You say, how is that possible? Because he counted them against Christ. The wrath of God poured out upon his son on Calvary's tree. The righteous judgment of God placed upon him instead of us. You see, Jesus accepted voluntarily, we should add, the liability for our sins. One sacrifice for sins forever. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. And then what do we read? Then he sat down. All that needed to be done was done. All that needed to be paid was paid in full. Again, it's kind of a blessing when somebody pays for you. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe it was your cup of coffee. Maybe it was your dinner. You know, what did you do when they did that? I hope you received it. I hope you received it. It's always such a blessing when that happens. Again, it happened the other day while I was at the convenience store to get a cup of coffee in the morning, and saw one of our brothers in the church, and he was bringing his items to the counter and paying for them, and he said, and pointed to my coffee and said, "That coffee too." I said, "Oh, you don't have to do that." He says, "No, I want to. It would be my blessing to be able to do that." And, you know, it's just a blessing when that happens. And I hope that when it happens to you, you just receive it. Don't argue. Don't say, on Monday evenings, we play ice hockey in a league locally here in Harford County. And, you know, there are times when, you know, the referees either make a bad call or don't make a call at all. I constantly remind them that the reason why they have that whistle is they have to blow it every once in a while. But one day, you know, after a tough night for the referee, I saw him in the coffee shop. And when he went to pay for his coffee, I said, "I'll pay for his coffee." And he said, "Oh," he said, "you'd want to do that for me?" And I said, "Yes, absolutely." I said, "You work hard out there." I said, you put up with a lot of stuff from all of us. You take a lot of flack." And he said, "Oh, thanks so much. I also hope that it would, you know, give me a little favor the next time we played," but that didn't work. Anyhow, just receive it. That's all God asks us to do. I think the cross is the greatest miracle of God's mercy. It's God's way of saying in Psalm 103, verse 10, "I'm not going to treat you as your sins deserve." That's amazing. Your conscience may accuse you, but praise God, God himself accepts you. Others may dig up your past, but one thing you can be certain of, God will never do that to you. He'll never do that to you. You know, a grandfather once took his granddaughter to the beach for the first time. They looked at the waves crashing upon the shore, just sat there, watched, listened. And the granddaughter says, "Well, when does it stop?" And he just said, "It doesn't." Think about it. Neither does God's love toward you. It never stops. Neither does God's grace that keeps flowing to you. It never stops. We think it's got to stop at some point. It has to stop flowing my way. It's got to dry up at some point. And God's got to draw the line in the sand for all of us at some point, doesn't he? No, he doesn't. And that's his promise. So as we keep running this race, as we run the race, and again, this is what Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2 bring out. Run the race with patience. And as you run, you can be totally and completely confident that the greatest friend you and I have, both now and for all eternity, is waiting for us at the finish line. In fact, he's there every single step we take. And even if we stumble, he'll be there to catch you. And he'll remind us that the work that he came to accomplish is complete. It's finished. And that work has perfected us once and for all and forever. That's God's heartbeat toward each one of us. He's not about to let any one of us go. He will never turn his back or forsake any one of us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And even those who think that at some point God's going to discover something about them that will change his mind, we have the confidence that we read about in Romans, the 8th chapter, where it says, no one and nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's his heart toward each and every one of us. Just like that young woman, Kayla, ran that race. Again, when she got started, she was like on autopilot, couldn't stop. And then would just crash into the arms of her coach when she reached the finish line. I'm looking forward to that day when Christ catches us, when we cross the finish line, and reminds us that we didn't get there because of our strength or our ability or our talent or gift. We got there because his grace was always going to be there with us each step of the way. And we got there because of the commitment that he's made to each one of us that we read about everywhere in Scripture, especially in John 19:30. Paid in full. It is finished. Let those thoughts be a source of great comfort to your heart today, because the heart of God, which is unlike any human being's heart, is so great and so big and so encompassing that it can take even the greatest of sinners into his presence and make them his children forever. Father, we thank you for these thoughts today and just are so grateful for your promises and the comfort that we find through the presence of your Spirit. Not only did you save us when we trusted you, but you sealed us by your Holy Spirit, which is a reminder to all of us that once sealed, we will be forever yours. That's your heart, to love us, to receive us, and to never let us go, and to be there when we cross the finish line. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to The Grace Hour, coming to you live from our studio here in Baltimore, Maryland. Pastor John Love just gave a great message with great illustration. Michaela, the cross-country runner who couldn't feel her legs, had to be caught by her coach. What a great picture that is of, because, you know, really, we are just as weak and frail as she is, and we need to be caught. Jesus caught us. Jesus will catch us. Jesus is with us. Yes, that's a great, great theme. Yes, the heartbeat of God is our theme throughout this week. And we invite you right now to share your thoughts on this theme. 1-800-338-7060 is the toll-free number in North America. You can use that to call us just now. Also, you could use this local number and international number. It's 410-483-3700. That's local for those of you listening in Baltimore. Maybe you're listening on WRBS, Positive Talk, 1230 AM. We encourage you to call just now. And if you're outside of America, somewhere else in the world, you can use that number, 410-483-3700. Punch in the country code for the U.S. Share your thoughts on what this means to you, the heartbeat of God and the finished work. I think that's really, we all come to that conclusion, that God's heart beat so much, beat all the way until that point of the finished work, and he committed his Spirit to the Father. And then that very heart was pierced by a Roman spear. And what came out? Blood and water means that he shed every drop of his precious blood for the redemption of the world. So that's the great thing. The heartbeat of God is that you, if you've never done it, would call upon his name and be saved. That's the heartbeat of God for the whole world. The atonement is for everyone, and it's there for you to come under and receive the salvation of Jesus Christ, open to all, paid in full. Pastor?
Couldn't help but think, too, of the great promise in Deuteronomy 33:27, where it says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I love that. You know, I mean, we can kind of sense because of the abode of God, the heavens. Although, of course, the eternal arms are above us, but it's such a great source of comfort to know that they are underneath us. Just, you know, in case we stumble, when we fall, when that happens, we know we'll be caught, we'll be held. He won't let us go. The fall and that some of us experience may be great, but the fact that he catches us is even greater.
Yes, yes. I often look at that. You know, there's that passage in Job, you've read it, I'm sure, where he says he looks this way and he looks that way. He looks above, he looks, he can't see God anywhere. And, but that doesn't mean that God isn't there on all sides of us. You know, the manifold grace of God, the many-sided grace of God, he's covering everything. He's covering the left, the right, the up, the down, the front, the back. You know, Psalm 23, his mercy, his goodness and mercy are following after us. Even if we want to look over our shoulder to see where we've been, that's what's chasing us. That's, you know, we've taught those messages, we've preached those realities, and I think that's right. Underneath are the everlasting arms. That's the, you know, what are you falling into? What are you falling into? You're not falling into the pit. You're falling into the arms of the Father, and he's going to catch you. Just like you maybe caught a little child as it leapt off the diving board for the first time. You know, you go out there and tread water in the deep end. You can do it. You can do it. And the everlasting arms are there. Not so everlasting arms, but not, you know, I mean, but that's what God is there for, to catch us. And that's, yeah, that message of like just him wanting to lead us and us to run the race with such confidence that he'll be there at the end. That's a great thing to think about.
Yeah, and we can count on his presence each step of the way. You know, the story of Kayla, it was, of course, you know, her coach couldn't run with her. That's not something he was able to do. He could cheer her on. He could provide all kinds of words of encouragement. But the most important part for him was to be there at the end of the race, because fascinating, she couldn't stop. And I saw and witnessed in that piece on the news broadcast how, you know, there's like a collision. It's yeah, dramatic. And he just immediately says, I've got you. You're going to be all right. She's just like crying, can't feel her legs. What's happened to me? And this happens just over and over and over again with every race she runs.
Mm, wow.
Amazing.
Great story. Friends, we've got more to talk about over the next half hour. Radio listeners, we have to say so long to you today. We'll be back again tomorrow at 1 p.m. The rest, if you're online at Facebook Live or YouTube Live, we'll be on until about 2 o'clock. So stay right where you are. Thanks, everyone, at WRBS. Have a great afternoon. Grace Hour online, continuing our discussion on the heartbeat of God. We have some comments here, great emojis there, thumbs up, claps, and a heart from Carol. Also, amazing story from Julie in London. Rock is saying, great finished work message, love from Corpio. Thea, he takes our breath away. Calvary, that's amazing. His arms are open wide, that's the truth. Yeah, the blood of Christ does speak for us. That's the great thing. The blood of Christ speaks for us. That perhaps is the most significant thing that we could say, that there is a advocate for us, and the advocate has evidence. That's the thing. In a case of law, there has to be evidence presented to render the verdict. And when Jesus stands to defend us, who are certainly guilty, you know, he's certainly guilty, but he can point to that and, you know, listen for the sound of his love saying what you said earlier several times there, the paid in full message that, yep, they certainly owe a debt, but that debt that they would never have been able to pay in themselves, I have paid it in me. And that's the sign. That's going to be the great moment, I think. If you read Revelation, there's a great moment when there's silence in heaven for a space of a half an hour. And I often wondered why that is. And maybe God just likes the quietness because the accuser of the brethren has been cast out at that point. The Lord has been listening to all the accusations over the course of the centuries of all the people who have failed and failed again and failed again. And Jesus and all has always had to answer, my blood paid for it. My blood prayed for it. Now the accusation, let's just enjoy the quietness. I'm This is all conjecture. I have no idea of what that, why God has a space of quiet in heaven for 30 minutes. It could be because of the disaster that's coming in the next group of judgments, but I still think that sometimes you just like to turn off the accusation machine and God will drive Satan out of there. That's a,
thank God.
You know?
you mentioned about in Hebrews 12:24 how the blood of Christ speaks, and it's fascinating. I mean, you know, whose blood speaks? I mean, what a thought, what a concept, what an idea. Blood speaks, but we realize that those words were written because in the Old Testament, when Cain slew his brother Abel, that God finally caught up with Cain and said, listen, the blood of your brother cries out from the ground. Mm. In other words, Cain's blood spoke, or I'm sorry, Abel's blood spoke. And what did it say? Judgment. But the fact that Christ's blood speaks better things than that of Abel, someone would say, well, what does it say? What does Christ's blood say? Well, it says mercy rejoices over judgment, which is amazing. Because we should hear what Cain heard. We should hear, because of your sin, judgment is coming. But we don't hear that because Christ's blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And it says mercy is going to celebrate over and against judgment. And mercy is going to win the day. It's not going to be about judgment. John 5:24 says, if we've heard his word, believed on him whom he has sent, we'll never come into judgment. I just love that passage of scripture. What a promise. It's God's way of saying, you know, judgment for you, it's in the rearview mirror. It's not going to be anything that you should ever even let cross your mind, because you will never, ever be judged for your sins. Not when I've already judged my son in your place.
1-800-338-7060. That's the toll-free number that you can use. Call us today, 410-483-3700. That's the other number that you could use. We want to hear your voice on the air today here. Help us here on the Grace Hour to have a great discussion about the heartbeat of God. We still got plenty of time. You could call just now and take your time sharing your thoughts for that. Pastor Gary Witt posted the words to the song, "It Is No Secret What God Can Do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do." That's the truth. It is no secret anymore what God can do. It's been out there for centuries now, the message of the gospel. It's penetrated to all parts of the world. So it is no secret. It's just something people choose to ignore for some reason.
Yeah, and as you said a little bit earlier, Pastor Steve, they don't seem to ignore the accusations of guilt. They hear those cries loud and clear. Mm-hmm. But yet, why is there such a lack of understanding? It's almost as if, like Jesus said of people in his day when he walked on the earth during his advent, his first coming, you know, they have ears, but, you know, they cannot hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. I think it's something about the sinful nature of man that blinds him to the reality of who God is and what God has done. I mean, I understand it because I had those misconceptions. I mean, my thought of God before I was born again was he's coming and he's coming to collect. That's how I thought of God. I mean, he was the great landlord of the sky. Mm-hmm. I owe him. Sooner or later, I'm going to have to pay him, and it's probably going to come in the form of judgment and even hell. And of course, I never heard the gospel clearly, so I thought there was not an answer, that there's no hope, because what could I do? I mean, I didn't even give any thought to the idea of atoning for my sins. I just thought that they were so many, and there was such a stack of them that there was nothing I could do about them. Maybe, you know, run to a confessional booth on a weekly basis, but that just didn't seem to be helping with the accusations and the guilt and the shame that, you know, found its a home in my heart. But when I heard the gospel, I think I was so shocked. I could not believe that I could be forgiven. I could not believe that I could be accepted by God. It was so overwhelming that I balked at it initially, like so many do, or they just come to this conclusion, you know, no matter what he did in the cross, there's no way it could be greater than what I've done in my life. But it is. It is.
And I think the person who tells that story, maybe the best for us in the Bible, is the Apostle Paul. Because he, you know, when he's telling his story, he tells the story a couple times toward the end of the book of Acts. And he's very graphic in what his life was like. His life was one of real righteous living in his mind. He was a strict Pharisee and a person who never violated the law of Moses. And he was just, he believed in the resurrection coming, and that was the hope. But the resurrection was for those who kept the law, for the people of Israel, the chosen ones. Paul had a very legalistic, a very ethnic, nativistic kind of attitude towards the people of God that he was born into. And so the introduction of the gospel message that Jesus saves but doesn't require the fulfillment of the law, that Jesus fulfilled the whole law, this is the thing that it's a raging that comes into people. Would you tell people, it's really interesting, would you tell people that your best is not good enough? They're the ones who rage most. I can't define that psychologically or psychiatrically, but it seems to me if we're looking at Paul and even like Augustine seemed to be that way, the best that he did, you know, it wasn't a measuring up for that, and he seems to, his acting out was more in the area of lasciviousness and sinfulness. Augustine went this way. Well, I can't be good enough, so I'm just going to be so bad. Why not? And then Paul was like, you know, I'm just going to be so good. And what do you mean I'll never be good enough? And then he raged against that message. And then he gets knocked off his high horse. And then from that point on, he's the one who's like giving us the message of grace, giving us the idea that once and for all, Jesus died for us. You know, Paul introduced these things of like, you know, this message is the only way that you can find your way to a relationship with God. You can be hid with Christ and God, as we heard yesterday from Pastor Schaller here at our pulpit. That's amazing.
It is. Great. Yeah. And when you receive it, it changes you. It changes you. What can we say about the nature of the gospel of grace? It has the power to change us. Otherwise, we would just, you know, I suppose if I had not heard the gospel, well, part of me thinks I would just keep slipping into despair. I don't know where it would have ended up. But on the other hand, you know, like so many people that are just bent on living a self-righteous kind of life, they would just work harder at it. They would just spend more time, you know, living a good, godly quality of life with the hope that it will serve to atone for all of the bad things that they've done. But the thing is that no matter how many opportunities we have to, you know, atone for the bad things that we've done, it's impossible. We could never do it. Because if you break the law or offend the law in one point, we read this in James chapter 2, you're guilty of breaking all of God's laws. Now, once those laws are broken, what can you do? You can't do it. You've broken them. There's no going back. The laws have been broken. We have transgressed God's holy commands. So we're without hope. If what we read about in the Gospels and in the epistles is true, but that hope is, of course, found only in the person of Christ.
You're listening to the Grace Hour. We'd love to hear from you today. 1-800-338-7060, 410-483-3700. call us. We have a question here from Christian, witnessing to Jehovah Witnesses, and also some who are living in the Roman Catholic system. You know, that can be difficult. How do you approach that, pastors? How do we approach like that people who live in that, the merit system, right? The merit system, yeah, that you build up enough merit to be justified. You pay enough or you do enough that God owes you. And this is the nature of all religions, not just these two. And I want to be specific, you know, some people in the Roman Catholic Church, they do discover the nature of being born again. They hear the message of the gospel and they love the liturgy and they love the presence that they have there and that kind of thing. So let's not put everyone under that thing, but we know like the Jehovah Witnesses, they have a different message, and it is not the message that would tell people that Christ has finished the work for them.
Yeah. Well, the basic premise with the Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, is that they just don't believe that Christ was God. And if you don't believe that, well, you know, your whole premise is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, it leads into that merit mentality, that merit, you know, that work system. And of course, they love all of those verses that seem to imply that you can be saved if of course you do enough good works. But we know that you're saved on the basis of grace through faith, and then good works are the result of that work that Christ has accomplished and you receive as a gift. So again, but you know, I would say be very patient. You know, develop the conversation. Don't shut them down. Give them a chance to express their concerns and then answer them biblically. Mm. You know, because the bottom line for us as we approach anyone that doesn't know Christ is not my opinion. This is how I think, but what saith the scripture? And yes, if we can tell them biblically what the Bible says and then use the illustrations that are biblical, I think that we'll be able to at least present the gospel in such a clear cut way that they will have to say, okay, this is my choice. I either accept it or I reject it, and I continue down that road of merit. Because, you know, when that merit mentality is instilled in your life at a very young age, it's hard to shake.
It's true.
It's hard.
And it is, it seems to be wired into human nature. You know, the devil has wired it into us that, you know, that it can't be this free. I'm not going to say it's easy, because I think, you know, we have to wrestle through that opposition that the devil brings to us to, we have to wrestle with that opposition. It's not easy to become a believer, but it is free. It is free. So let's not dismiss that. And I, for Christian, I think I discovered something a couple years ago with the Jehovah Witness. They have a certain New World translation of the Bible. I don't know if they've updated it, but it used to be that John 3:3 was the exact same translation as in the King James, which says, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And so what I did with this Jehovah Witness was I took his Bible from his hand and I read that passage and I said, do you believe that God hears prayer? Yes. I said, this passage of the Bible says, in order to see the kingdom, now you are all about kingdom, you must be born again. Yes. And I said, okay, well, let's pray. I'm going to go this way and I'm going to pray. And you're going to go that way. And you're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to hear our prayer and tell each of us what it means to be born again. And then we'll both be in the kingdom. And that's, you know what? You want to see somebody whose eyes roll on the back of their head. The guy just didn't know how to handle it. He said, let me tell you what it means to be born again. I said, I don't want you to tell me what it means to be born again. If God hears prayer, and you told me God hears prayer, if your Bible tells me I must be born again in order to see the kingdom, I'm going to go over here and ask God to tell me what it means to be born again. And I encourage you to do the same thing. So I have a feeling that maybe other people have done this, and maybe they changed their translation. It doesn't say that anymore, but I have. But I know it did used to. It did say that at one point, you know. So that's one way to handle Jehovah Witnesses, you know, different people. And with a person of Islam, the thing that I've learned that works with a couple of people who are believers in Allah and Muhammad. They do believe in Jesus Christ. And I said, well, Jesus Christ has a gift to give you. And you believe Jesus is a prophet. Yes, Jesus is a prophet. I said, well, the prophet Jesus said that he wants to send a gift to us. And that gift is his spirit. And you could pray that the gift of his spirit would come to you. And that's the thing that sort of stops. Because they start talking about, do you believe that Jesus is God? Now, you can go a long time talking about that. The same thing with Jehovah Witnesses. You can go a long time talking about, well, was Jesus? How can Jesus be God and man at the same time? And the Muslims say the same thing. And I'm just saying you could just stop the conversation and say, well, we all believe that God hears prayer. Let's ask God to show us what the truth is. And, you know, that's, you know, so that's one way to get out of those arguments.
I know. And I think if you go into it, and those conversations with people with their different religious backgrounds, and your goal is to, you know, to win the argument, well, you might be successful, but you can win an argument and lose a soul in the process.
That's true.
I think if we have ask God to give us his love, his compassion, his concern. I know that, you know, growing up in a predominantly Catholic background, once I became born again, you know, one of my first goals was to, you know, straighten out my mother.
Oh, wow.
and I attempted to do that, and I got into all of these religious debates, but I wasn't getting anywhere. And then I sensed that the Holy Spirit saying to me, well, have you tried loving her? And it was like, oh, jeez. And I mean, that's something that I wasn't doing. In other words, just love her with the love of Christ. You know, don't always bring up the issues, and don't always be contentious, and don't always, you know, look to win the debate, but love her. And gosh, that made such a difference in our relationship. I mean, I stopped trying to win the day as far as the theological arguments were concerned, and the differences between what the Bible has to say and her particular religious convictions. I mean, that just stopped, and that's when God began to make inroads into her life.
Yeah, I think that is like pretty important. I think the power of your testimony, and like you said, loving her, if you're different, it'll be, I think we had the same thing in my world. I grew up in the same orientation, and then I became, my father very quickly said, you know, my father had had some issues with the church anyway. And so when I started going to another church, I was going to both. I would go to Mass at 7:30 and then go over to the Assembly of God that I was attending at that point. And he, at one point, he said, you don't have to go to both. He said, you believe you find God there, then, you know, you don't have to go to this other thing. And that was like a very thing. And, you know, my mother, it took a little bit longer, but then I noticed one of my Bibles missing. And she said, if you're looking for one of your Bibles, I have it. And I said, she goes, something happened to you. And she said, you seem to have found it in the Bible. So that was the way that woke up. So you're right. You know, loving.
Yeah.
You know, but I did like, you know, there was a big fasting season at our church, and that freaked them all out. So I was taking my brother to youth group, and then that wasn't allowed anymore because we were fasting. It was like that kind of thing, you know. So I wasn't so wise about it. I said, I'm trying to get closer to God. I'm trying to get closer to God. And they say this, I could get closer to God by fasting. And the thing I wasn't doing wasn't praying. I was fasting and watching football at the same time. It's like I watched the football game, but I'm not eating, you know. And they're like, and then that was, you know, I should have been praying or with a group of people. That would have been the wiser thing to do. But, you know, things are good. Anyway, let's see. Gene is saying, human good is not good enough. Filthy rags in the sight of God. It's only the redemptive power, the blood of Jesus, his imputed righteousness that makes us worthy of him and of eternal life. Not what we do, only what he's already done. Praise God for his grace. By grace we are saved. Thank God for grace messages. Listening in New Orleans. Thank you. That's great. I'm still in Louisiana. We still have some people. Yeah. What's her name? Bernice. Bernice down there in Baton Rouge
that's
and Jean
right.
down there in New Orleans. Awesome. Bless you for your message. He won us with his love. That's how we win others. That's an amazing. 10 minutes to go. 8 minutes to go here on the Grace Hour today. You could still deliver a call to us, 1-800-338-7060 or 410-483-3700. The heartbeat of God is our theme this week, and we want to hear from you. Facebook Live, also YouTube Live. You can post your comments as Gene did. That's where we're reading from. And we just thank God for these times to talk to people.
Yeah, great privilege. You know, I wonder how anyone could ever comprehend or understand the heartbeat of God without coming to Jesus. And that's his invitation, isn't it? In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me. And I love the way he addresses the folks that he was speaking to. All you that labor and are heavy laden, those of you that are carrying burdens that are just so excessively heavy that, you know, you're beginning to believe that knowing God is more of a task and a chore, and, you know, here you are working your guts out, and God is nothing but a great big task master in the sky. It doesn't work like that. He says, listen, I know you're carrying burdens that are greater than your ability to bear. Come to me, you know, let me carry those burdens. My whole goal is to give you rest. So please come, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly, and you will find rest unto your souls. What a great promise. How can you possibly comprehend the heart of God without coming to him and you know, just saying to him, I need you. I can't do this. I'm too overwhelmed. And then he just, you know, says, I'm here to release you from those burdens. And I want to give you the rest, my rest, and take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Again, we've reiterated it so many times, but he didn't promise us an easy life. He promised us that his yoke would be easy.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
Well, we have a caller. Maybe our system was working a little slower than usual. David from up in Maine is on line number one. David, welcome to the Grace Hour.
Well, thank you for taking my call. My mother passed away, I guess, a week ago, and oftentimes I'd be walking out to the car with her, and she'd see a cigarette butt on the ground, and she'd take a cane and smash it and go, none of those ever pass by my lips. And she had some steel, and I don't think they took the girders from the Twin Towers and reused them, because they were probably had the temper taken out of them. And I'm sure the heart of God has a lot of steel in it, or he wouldn't have made it all the way to the cross and done what he did for us. And sometimes people feel like a house that's been burned down, and all the steel has gone out of their will, I guess. I don't know how God restores that, but maybe you could tell me something about it.
Yeah. I think he can. Because remember, it may not necessarily be a case of him being able to restore it as much as, well, he makes all things new. He makes all things new. Gives us a new heart, a new mind, a new approach toward life, a divine perspective. And I think that that's, you know, we could call it, we don't have to disagree about the terms or the words and which words we use to describe it. But yes, God can, he can take us, you know, old things will pass away and all things will become new.
Yeah. Well, someplace I read, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. I don't know if it was the Apostle Paul that said it or someone else, but I guess God gives us the grace as we come to particular situations. So sometimes we just have to wait, I guess.
Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah. And again, that's a beautiful passage. That's in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. The writer to the Hebrews said that. And, you know, he's talking about striving against sin. In other words, has any of us been brought to the point where we have had to spill blood to resist sin in our lives? Probably not. But that's why we should consider him. Keep our eyes on him. Focus on him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds.
Exactly. Yeah, he could lead us there. Yeah.
No doubt.
Okay, well, thank you, and I'll be thinking about that.
Awesome.
Thank you.
Yep. Thanks, Dave.
Bye-bye.
Thanks, yep. Dave. Yep. Dave from Maine. I think it's, we're thinking, when you're talking about that, thinking of the, he makes all things new, his mercies are new every morning. The passages in Joel about restoring the years that the canker worm has eaten up, those things are all, promises of God. And, reading through Jeremiah the past couple of days, I just noticed, there's a lot of judgment proclaimed, but, every so often they weave into this hope. There's always this hope that God wants just a turn, if you could just give yourself space to understand just how much I care for you, things can be all new again. It's like I don't have to, I don't have to bring this judgment if you would just turn and seek my mercy, seek my face.
Amen. Wow. He's the Father of all mercies, isn't he? Mm. The God of all comfort, the God of all grace. And to be able to know him that way, and then to be able to receive all that he's done for us, it's like somebody, the waitress coming and handing you that check, and it says, paid in full. I mean, could have argued with her, could have insisted on paying myself, but received it. Mm. Just for what it was, a gift of grace.
Yeah, that's it. Well, friends, that concludes our program today. We're in the last minute here. We'd just like to encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. It's really that simple. Just ask Jesus to come into your life today. He's waiting. He's there. He wants to make you new. Are you weak, heavy laden, burdened? Come unto the Lord. Call upon the name of Jesus and be a believer in him, and see what that will do for you. That's what the Grace Hour is here for, to share that message. He finished the work on the cross. There's no more need for you to look for a way to pay your way into heaven. The way is paid. Just go to the cross and look upon Christ. I want to thank Pastor Love. I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. Sebastian Palmieri has been our engineer today. Thank you, friends, for being a part of the Grace Hour. Have a great Monday afternoon.
Thanks for listening to The Grace Hour. Our live program airs weekdays at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. Grace Hour is a ministry of the Greater Grace Church. You are invited to visit Greater Grace at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, Baltimore, Maryland, 21206. For more information, go to gracehour.org or call 1-800-338-7060.